Oh, good morning. Did everybody get snacks, handouts, coffee, the important stuff? Today, we only have one more meeting for EQ for this semester, which is crazy. So in 2 weeks, on May 6th, is going to be the last one of the semester. Josh is going to walk through the Promises of God, Part 2. Today our topic's going to be the fear of the Lord. Let me pray, and we'll just jump right in. Lord God, you are good. God, you are great. You are just glorious, God. As we think rightly about who you are, Lord, we should tremble. As we think rightly about who you are, we should worship. We should adore you, God. As we think about what you have done and in saving sinners like us, Lord, we should rejoice. We should just be full of awe that you would love sinners like us, Lord. God, I do pray today that you would let your word sink in. Help us to hear what you say. Lord, help us to think rightly about our own lives and about our own thoughts, our own actions, Lord. I pray that as a result of this morning and as a result of our time in your word today, that you would be glorified. God, that you would impress us with who you are in your glory, and that you would just help us to seek your glory as we leave here today. Lord, I pray that you would sustain us this week and this year with whatever comes our way. Lord, I pray that we would be ones who trust in you, and that you would be glorified in your church. In Christ's name, amen. So the topic today is the fear of the Lord. I'm going to just read that very first quote at the top. It's from Teddy Tripp from Instructing a Child's Heart. He says, John Newton wrote in Amazing Grace, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The fear of the Lord is a response to his holiness and his hatred of wickedness. Those who fear also know that God is awesome and glorious. Fear is the sense of reverential awe before his sovereign grandeur." So on this last Saturday, we actually heard the command, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In Matthew 6, Jesus gives a really similar command. He says, do not be worried. Don't be worried about what? About your life, about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, or even tomorrow. And at the same time, over and over in Scripture, we are commanded to fear the Lord. Not man, but fear the Lord. That's specifically in Matthew 10, Luke 12. That's going to be our topic this morning. And my hope is that God would produce a godly fear in us. And that he would actually sustain us in pursuing a godly fear in him, that we wouldn't grow weary in that. So first, what is fear? Here's just a couple things to think about when we think about fear. First, fear is common to man. In the Old Testament, the word group that means fear appears 435 times. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word for fear, the word that's behind phobia, appears 158 times. Like every other temptation, fear is common to man. God's word acknowledges, it addresses fear. Starting from Genesis chapter 3, when man first knew his shame, he first knew sin, he hid. Why? Because he feared his Lord that had only ever given him good. Even in future human history, in the book of Revelation, man will fear various things, rightly and wrongly. Fear is common. It is all over human history. How should we define fear? If you just pick up Merriam-Webster, there's these, I think, four definitions. Fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Or it's an anxious concern. Or it's a profound reverence and awe, especially towards God. Or it's reason for alarm because of danger. I think those are great general definitions for fear. When we see those words in our Bibles, what do they mean? What does fear in the Old Testament mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the word has a kind of a big range of meaning. Everything from terror to reverence, honor, and respect, and then all the way to worship. One dictionary says that this word originally meant to tremble. And we actually see trembling as a sign of fear all over the Old Testament. In Greek, if you were to do a word study and pull up the word that's used for fear in your New Testament, the dictionary might tell you that this word is from a word that originally meant to flee, to run away. That idea of running away in fear probably resonates with you. It does with me. Because of ideas like fight or flight, we know, we've heard that in scary situations, that's a natural response to run. But regardless, that word may have meant that 700 years before the New Testament was written. But I don't think it's a super helpful picture to have in your mind when you come to reading the New Testament and you see the word fear. It might show up in a word study, but I don't think it's the most helpful picture to have in your mind. In the New Testament, it seems like the word fear is used really similarly to the Old Testament. Instead of picturing running in fear, in our Bibles we see trembling, we see falling down, we even see a desire to worship that which is fearful. So what should we think of when we see the word fear in our Bibles? It's terror or reverence that leads to trembling, even to worship. Terror or reverence that leads to trembling or even worship. Fear is common. We all understand the feeling of fear. And the question we should be asking is, do I fear the Lord in a godly way? Do I fear him rightly? Have I let anything else misplace my fear of the Lord? Am I fearing something else in a way that is hindering my fear of the Lord? Like Psalm 27 says, as Yahweh is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Speaking about this verse, one pastor said famously, if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. So we're going to jump into, there are five facets of the fear of the Lord we're going to look at this morning. Five facets of the fear of the Lord. And the first one is that believers are God-fearers. Job 1 starts with, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. In verses 8 to 11, God repeats that same statement to Satan, says, this is who Job is, a man who fears God. And Satan questions him, saying, verse 9, does Job fear God without cause? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the works of his hands and his possessions? Or you have blessed the works of his hands and his possessions. His possessions have increased. But send forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Satan is saying, of course he fears you. He honors you while you've only given what he wants, what is delightful. But if you take away those things, that's Satan's test. If you take away his stuff first and then his health later, then he won't fear you anymore. But believers are God-fearers. Believers are God-fearers who are tied not to things, not to health, but tied to their God. We see this in the Psalms also. Psalm 115, verses 9 to 13 says, O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Jumping down to verse 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. God's people always have been God-fearers. It's not just an Old Testament way of talking about believers. In the book of Acts, in Revelation, we see that believers are those who fear God. Listen to Revelation 19, verses 5 and 6. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his slaves, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Faith in God is just simply not at odds with fear of him. Faith in him is actually tied to fear of him, and it will be in heaven. Believers are God-fearers. Why is that? Our second thing we're going to look at, God is worthy of fear. God is worthy of fear. We're going to look at the Luke 12 passage first. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. And then we're going to spend a big chunk of the morning in Deuteronomy. So in Luke 12, 4 and 5, we see that God is worthy of fear because of his authority. God is worthy of fear because of his authority. I'm going to start in verse 4. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before our God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. It is right to fear God because of who he is. He's worthy of fear because of his authority. And right along with that, he calms every other fear. He has authority, and he cares for those who trust in him. Those next set of verses, Genesis 3, Exodus 3, Deuteronomy 5, all show that God is worthy of fear because he rightly judges sin, and we are sinners. God is worthy of fear because he rightly judges sin, and we are sinners. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. We do not get to see very much of human history unfold before sin entered the world, but ever since it did, man has been rightly afraid in the presence of God's holiness. We are sinful, and God is perfect in holiness. He's right to judge sin. And it is a right, it's an understandable response to fear God's judgment of sin. Look at what Moses said in Deuteronomy 9, verses 18 and 19. He said, And I fell down before Yahweh, as at the first, 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, to provoke him to anger. Verse 19, For I was afraid of the anger and wrath with which Yahweh was provoked against you in order to destroy you. But Yahweh listened to me at that time also. I just want you to think for a second about Moses' closeness to God, Moses' knowledge of God. he had seen God deliver. He has seen God's judgment. He knows God's goodness, God's care. He saw God provide. He had heard directly from God. He had spoken with him face to face. I think Moses here is pretty informed about who God is. He understands God's character, and he is afraid because of the anger and the wrath of God. God is worthy of fear because he judges sins, and we are sinners. Keep your Bible open to Deuteronomy. We're going to be back there in just a minute. And listen to Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And this really just emphasizes God is worthy of fear because of who he is and what he does. He even will be worthy of fear forever because of who he is and what he does. And Revelation says, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." God is worthy of fear, and he always will be. Who will not fear? Everybody will. Do you fear him now? Do you tremble at who he is and what he's done today? Third, we're going to look at God demands fear. Believers are God-fearers. God is worthy of fear, and God demands fear. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." There are several section breaks just like this in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses has just recounted God's grace and his kindness to Israel up through their time at Mount Horeb, from chapters 5 to 9. There Israel received the commandments. They made the golden calf. Moses interceded for them. God was willing to not destroy them. Then we get this section that starts at verses 12. And it makes an appeal to Israel here just before they enter into the promised land that they would be faithful to Yahweh. They would be faithful to their God who had just made this amazing covenant with them despite their sin. And God's word says, "Now, Israel, now, in light of God's incredible patience towards you, in light of his continuing presence among you, he hasn't forsaken you or sent you away from him. What does the Lord your God ask of you? But in light of God's presence and his patience, even his promised possession that God is about to give them, what does he ask of you? Well, he has not asked, he has not required anything complicated." That's what that little word "but" means. It's like, this is not a complicated request. It's not too much that's being asked of you in light of all that God is, in light of all that he has done. There is a commandment, but it's not complicated. It's not too much to ask. And what is required of Israel? To fear, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep. One commentator says, "God demands the kind of obedience that affects every part of the person's being. Israel is to fear Yahweh their God. God demands, he requires, that each of his people would live wholly, all of them, for him. All of you is to be about God's glory, Israel." That's what Moses says. This command includes fear. Israel is to revere him with trembling humility, to honor the self-existent, covenant-keeping God of Israel. And this is the sort of humility that leads towards obedience and worship. They're commanded to fear, and there are other things that go right along with fearing the Lord, their God. These are just close associates of the fear of the Lord in a godly life. They are to have a whole life of devotion that includes fear, and they are to live according to all of God's ways, not their own ways. They are to love him. They live according to his commands, according to God's wisdom. They are to love him with commitment to him. They are to serve Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. Israel was indebted to God. He is their God, and they are to serve him with all of who they are. They're not to withhold a part of them from their devotion to him. There can't be a part of life, a part of their desires, their thoughts, their preferences that's off limits to the Lord. All of them, all of each one of them, is to serve Yahweh alone. And they are to obey, is what verse 13 says, to keep the Lord's commands and all his statutes which I am commanding you today. God's words, his laws, his rules, they're all to be honored because they are his. Their obedience is to him. And every command that was given through Moses was actually for their good. So God's requirement for them was not for them to take their welfare into their own hands. He did not say, go follow these five steps and you're going to receive everything that your heart desires. He didn't say, here's a five-step plan for a better you. That's not what God gave here. The appeal for them, what did he require from you? All of each of you, with your entire being, because of who God is in his greatness, because of what God has done in his kindness, fear him, live for him, be about him. That command keeps going past our passage today, but I just want us to see God demands fear of the Lord. It was a command to his people, Israel, and I think it's really helpful for us even to see the associates of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is commanded, and the fear of the Lord is not at odds with all of these things that we just read. It's not at odds with action. It's not at odds with love. The fear of the Lord is not at odds with striving and working really hard for obedience. It doesn't lead to inactivity. All of these things are a part of the same puzzle. They all go together to make up the one singularly right response to the living God. To the good God. Israel needed to respond with all of each of them to who God was and what he did. Don't completely close the book of Deuteronomy because we are going to be right back here again. But go to Romans 11. I think it's helpful to see God's faithfulness and his unchanging character on both sides of our Bibles. His grace is on display at the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis. And it's spelled out with more details as you read left to right. God's good judgment is on display at the very beginning of our Bibles. And that's spelled out with even more details as we read left to right. God's character doesn't change. And this command is also for believers, even Gentile believers outside of Israel. This command is just consistent throughout our Bibles. I'm going to start in verse 19 of Romans 11. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So Paul is working towards this amazing truth about God's faithfulness in chapter 11. Israel, despite what it looks like in the world around him, despite their rebellion to God, Israel is still beloved. They will be shown mercy. But here, in the meantime, as we wait for that restoration, are these verses. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. So in this verse, fear, humble reverence, is in line with faith, and it is in opposition to something. There are two commands, there are two imperatives that must be obeyed here. They are, do not be conceited, and likewise, fear. Do not be conceited. You cannot be haughty or proud with your thoughts. Paul says, there is no room for a proud attitude. There is no room under God's grace to you, believer, for proud thoughts or exalted feelings about yourself. We are to be completely dependent upon God's grace. Because if we are a believer and we've been saved by grace, we are completely dependent upon God's grace. So don't be proud. That is a command to obey a believer. And instead of pride, fear. Fear. That is a command to obey a believer. And Paul tells us why. Because God is all that he says he is. God shows amazing grace and kindness. That is an attribute about him. That is a work of his that we love. He shows kindness. We should love that. And right alongside that, Paul says, God will not compromise. He will make everything right. He will provide perfect justice. And that is something that we need to love about him. God is kind and God is severe. Do you see that in verse 22? God himself is not limited to my understanding or my thoughts about him. He doesn't restrain his care for the universe according to my favorite truths about him, my favorite attribute of his. No, we are to have faith. We are to be humble and fear because of the kindness and the severity of God. I just want to read verse 22 one more time. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. God has acted with kindness and severity. Believers, we receive his kindness. He will in the future continue to act out of his abundant grace, and he will in the future continue to act out of his perfect severity. God does have measured, exact, precise justice that does cut off all those who in their pride don't believe. So be humble. Fear. God requires that. He demands fear from you, believer. Trust in him and obey him. How do we do that? The fourth thing we're going to look at is cultivating fear of the Lord. Cultivating fear of the Lord. How do we cultivate fear in the Lord? Well, Deuteronomy tells us, The takeaway for us from Deuteronomy is humbly seek God in his word. So go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 now. This is another one of those section dividers in the book of Deuteronomy. It summarizes and then applies the truth from chapters 1 to 3, just the same way that chapter 10 does. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 actually starts with the same phrase that chapter 10 does. So now, Israel. Israel just heard Moses' recount of God's faithfulness during their time in the wilderness up to their time now at the Jordan River. They are getting ready to cross over. And now, in light of God's faithfulness, Israel is exhorted again to be faithful, to be obedient. So we're going to read chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and see two means that God desired his people to use to cultivate just a godly response to who he is and what he's done. Verse 9, only keep yourself and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh, your God, at Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may cause them to hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Moses is giving this instruction to Israel so that they would be faithful to their faithful God. He wanted them to have a proper response in all of their lives to who God is and what he had done for them. And as I read this, it is encouraging that God knew them. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their propensity to forget. And this is just a great reminder for me that God understands who his creatures are better than we do. And he knows exactly what we need. So here's the prescription, the first command that leads to godliness. Don't trust yourself. Live in humility before your faithful God. Keep watch, guard yourself carefully, diligently. Israel needed to give lots and lots of careful attention to their own hearts, not assuming that their own desires were good. They needed to pay attention to their own hearts, to their own actions, to all of themselves. They needed to live carefully, humble, under their glorious God. Because if they were not diligent, if they let off the gas, if they weren't careful in guarding their inward man, they would forget and depart. They wouldn't remain faithful. They wouldn't remember. See that in the middle of verse 9? Lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Keep yourself really carefully, lest you forget. It's just like God knew how men and women could get caught up in the moment. They could get caught up in themselves or their desires or their feelings. Being under the sun, feeling the weight of different moments, whether they're feelings of feeling joy or sorrow, life in under the sun just can be overwhelming. It can be distracting. If Israel here didn't give careful attention to themselves, they would forget. Even though God had so clearly revealed himself to them. He had given signs, judgments. He'd brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness. They still had to give diligent care to their hearts, or they wouldn't continue living in line with who God is and what he had done for them. Israel's hope for honoring the Lord with their days depended upon remembering God's faithfulness and then in a humble, careful life lived in response to who God is and what he's done. He has them remember how he had taught them this same thing in Horeb in verse 10. He had them assemble so that he would cause them to hear his words so that they may learn to fear him. What did God use to produce fear of the Lord in Israel? Them hearing his words. God wanted Israel to hear his words so that they would learn to fear all their days. And that's something they were supposed to teach their children as well. Israel needed God's words. Do you need something different in order to know him rightly? In order to respond to him rightly? They had been given so much care by the Lord. And what they needed in order to fear him all their days were his words. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 19 says something similar. How are we to cultivate fear of the Lord, believer? Well, remembering him in his gospel and humbling ourselves before his desires for you. How are we to cultivate fear? Remember him in his gospel. Starting in verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." How? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but knowing that you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God desires you to be holy. Pursue holiness. Verse 17, God judges impartially. So conduct yourself in fear. However long God gives you on this earth, conduct yourself in fear. This reverence of God is not a one-time event, but it is a lifelong pursuit because of who God is and what he does. How do you go about living this way? Well, it's actually with this truth that you, believer, have already come to know. Verse 18, you can conduct yourself in the fear of the Lord. How? Knowing the gospel. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but knowing you were redeemed with his precious blood. As of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Believer, remember who God is. Remember what he has done for you. And knowing that, knowing him, live in fear of him. Pursue holiness. And lastly, we're going to look at just some benefits of fearing the Lord. I'm going to read through a whole list of benefits from those Proverbs passages right there. These Proverbs are all truisms. They're general truths. They're not specific promises that are guaranteed a specific result. What that means is you can't say, "I just feared the Lord, and now I'm going to cash in one of these promises." But they are general truths. A life lived in fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with these things, with good, with avoiding what is wrong, avoiding consequences that come with wrong, and actually benefiting from what is right and good. So here are the benefits in these Proverbs. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. That's one that you guys know really well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:17. The fear of the Lord is hating evil. It prolongs life. by the fear of the Lord, you will walk in uprightness. The fear of the Lord is a confidence. It is a fountain of life. It is instruction for wisdom. It keeps you away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. It is tied to humility, and it has a reward of riches, honor, and life. By the fear of the Lord, you will avoid snares, and it leads to honor. It leads to a praiseworthy life. Those are great benefits, and they're not the best benefits. Isaiah 66:1-2, God's word says in verse 2, "For my hand made all these things," the heaven and the earth is what he just talked about. "Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." God gives favor to the one who fears him. Everything belongs to God. And believer, God has actually given everything to you. He cares for those who fear him, those who are humble and contrite of spirit and who tremble at his word. So continue on in the fear of the Lord. Tremble at his word. God desires you to fear him, and he also desires to give of himself to those who fear him. Revelation 19:21 is where we really see the best reward. Those who fear God get God. They are in his presence, praising him, enjoying the reward of Christ's righteousness applied to them. They are forever blessed as they worship him, as they serve him in his presence. There could not be any greater benefit. And it's given in Revelation to those who fear him. Believer, your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. You will not come to know his wrath. You won't know his wrath that you did deserve. Continue on in fear of the Lord, and don't grow weary of pursuing the fear of the Lord. As life's trials come, as hardships in this life come, wherever they come from, whether it's conflict or something else, you have no need to fear anything if you fear the Lord. He is greater than any of life's trials. He removed your biggest problem, and he will not leave you or forsake you. You can trust in him. Just as we've been starting to read the book of Ecclesiastes, these verses have just stood out. The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And believer, that judgment was taken from you. You aren't going to get the judgment that you deserve because of Christ's cross. Remember that and pursue fearing him. I put just a couple verses from a song that we sing pretty often, "Why This Fear." I'm just going to read those right now, and then we'll close in prayer. "Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free." People do fear. Fear is common. The question we should be asking over and over again is, do I have a godly fear of the Lord? Or am I letting something else in this world supplant that godly fear of the Lord? Does that have too much space in my mind? Am I fearing something else instead of fearing the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful for your kindness. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace. God, we, as we think rightly about who you are, Lord, we should tremble. Lord, you are over all things. You will judge all things and make all things right. And you have showed such kindness to sinners like us, Lord. I pray that as we step into our weeks, the days that you've given us, Lord, that we would fear you rightly. Lord, help us not to fear man. Help us not to have anxiety about the things that are under your control, but help us to trust in you. Lord, help us to rejoice rightly, just remembering your grace towards us. And I pray that we would honor you with our days. God, be with the women in their time together and in discussion groups, Lord. And we pray that these truths would just sink down into our hearts, Lord, that they would benefit us beyond today as we seek to be faithful with our days. In Christ's name, amen.